Make sure that you attend a Bible-believing church. Number four, make it a habit to give financially to the kingdom of God. And one of my points was, you know, you have a hard time neglecting what you have connected your finances to. And then least, lastly is number five, win the lost. You know, you have a hard time walking away from something that you have helped build. And like I said in the first service, many people that find themselves away from the things of God or fell in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow, somewhere along the line, they compromised in one of these five areas of their life. So make it a habit to read, pray, go to church, give, and win the lost. If you can do those five things, I'm telling you, you will never 25 years from now, if the Lord should tarry and I come back, I won't have to be like, hey, what happened to so-and-so? And they could say, well, you know, what happened was they strayed away from reading God's word. They stopped coming to church. If you can make those five things a habit in your life, I guarantee you, you will never have a desire to want to walk away from the things of God. Once you've tasted of the good things of God, it's hard to go back to your old ways. Can somebody say amen to that? And so those are five habits that you can implement into your life. But let me just say this, when you get saved, salvation is not the end of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it like this: when you get saved, that's only the beginning. Making a confession, public declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, is just the beginning of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I've learned. It actually gets better after that. You know, a lot of people talk about how they, you know, they talk about the good old days and they reminisce about the good old days and how life used to be. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to reminisce about the good old days because honestly, the good old days weren't really good old days. I don't want to reminisce about my life before Christ. If there's one thing that I understand at the age of 43, I gave my life over in faith to Jesus at 18 years old. And from 18 years old to age 43, I've realized something, that life with Jesus gets better and better. It gets sweeter and sweeter. The Bible tells us, I believe in the book of Psalms, that the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which gets brighter and brighter until the full light of day. Meaning that the good, your best days are not behind you. Your best days are right now, and your best days are going to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You know, here in a few short days, you know, I was walking around in the big, the metropolis of Fairmont in Bridgeport, Clarksburg area, and I walked into the mall and I saw that there was a lot of people. They were already voting. They did early voting here. Let me encourage you, if you haven't voted, go out and vote. If you don't vote, you have no reason or no right to give voice to anything that happens. And so, but go out and vote biblical standards. Can somebody say amen to that? But what I was going to say is, like, you know, we always want the right person in office. But, you know, regardless of who goes into office, as the children of God, we can know that everything's going to be all right on our side because God is for us. You know, our commander-in-chief is not a president of the White House. It's not just a natural man. Our commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fights the battles of life for us. Can somebody say amen to that? So regardless of what we see happening in the world, if you will stay connected to Jesus, I'm telling you, things are going to be just fine for you. God's going to work things out in your favor. Now, if you're not a believer and you don't have this hope like we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then things can get kind of shaky and things can get kind of rough. But I declare over you, your life is not going to get shaky. Your life is not going to get rough, but your life is going to go from better to better in Jesus' mighty name. Can somebody say amen to that? So when you get saved, you know, your best days are not behind you. Your best days are only beginning right now. And we're living in awesome times. But what I want to encourage you with is, even though this morning I spoke to you about five things that you can implement into your life that'll keep you from backsliding, today I want to share with you four things that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you and accomplish for you. Can somebody say amen to that? So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And if I were to title this, Four Things Faith will do to you. Now, I have a lot of scripture over the years. I've realized, you know, a lot of times we like to give our own commentaries, but our commentaries is not what changes people's lives. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. It's the Word of God that's preached, that goes to work and begins to work on your behalf, that'll cause things to make things happen. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read it. And as you're turning there, I wanted to say that when we look at the life of Abraham, and that's who we're going to read about here in the next few moments, when we look at the life of Abraham, we see that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is always demonstrated by instant obedience to the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, listen to what the text says. It says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, let me pause here and just say this real quickly. When God spoke to Abram and he told him to leave his native country and his relatives and his father's family, he says, listen, leave and go to a land that I will show you. I find something very interesting here. A lot of times we want to know the end from the beginning. We want God to tell us everything. But the truth is, God's not going to tell you everything right from the beginning, because to be honest with you, if God were to tell you everything right from the beginning, some of you may be walking, would start walking in unbelief. If the Lord had told me that when I was 13 years old that he was going to save me, and that he was going to anoint my lips, and he was going to call me to Bible college, and then that he was going to take me all over the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would have said that he was nuts, because there is no way that God could use somebody like me. I didn't grow up in a family of preachers. I didn't have any musical talent. I didn't have any musical ability. You know, I always say I thought that when the Lord called me into the ministry that he was going to use me to be a musician. But the funny thing is, I can't sing and I can't play the guitar. I can't play the piano. I have no musical talent at all. So why would I think that the Lord was calling me into the music ministry? I have absolutely no idea. But if the Lord had told me everything that he was going to do with me, I would have said he was nuts. You know, when I was a little boy, probably about 4 or 5 years old, my older brother was telling me this, that there was a prophet that came to our church, and he said that God was raising the youth of that church, and he was raising one youth member in particular that he was going to anoint and place his hand upon, and he was going to use him to travel all over the world to preach the gospel. Everybody thought that it was my cousin that the prophet was talking about, because he was the one that was going to Bible college. He was the one that had the call of God upon his life. He was the one that was preaching in the church. But little did I know years later that that word, he wasn't talking about my cousin. And my brother was the one that reminded me of this. He says, you know, everybody thought that the prophet was talking about that guy. But now, years later, we understand that God wasn't, you know, the prophet wasn't talking about our cousin. The prophet was talking about you. God's hand is upon you. If you would have told me at age 14, at age 4, that God's hand would come upon me to preach the gospel, I would think that you were nuts. I would be walking, like, I would say it's never going to happen. I wouldn't have believed it. That's why God's not going to tell you everything right up front, because some of the things that God has for you to do, they're going to be some major big things for you to do. You know, God already knows what he's going to do with King's Chapel, West Virginia. God knows the properties that are going to belong to you. God knows the buildings that you're going to possess. God knows the people that you're going to impact. And you know what God does? He doesn't tell you everything right from the beginning. He gives you one step at a time. And if he sees that he finds you faithful in following the first step, then he'll give you the next step. Can somebody say amen to that? So God's not going to tell you everything in advance. But what God's doing is God's waiting to see if you will walk in obedience to the first step that he will give you. And then he'll give you step number two. So the Bible says, he said to Abraham, he said, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I find something very interesting in verse 4. The Bible says, after Abraham received the instruction from the Lord, what does the Bible say in verse 4? So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. At the instruction of the Lord, I want you to see this. Abraham immediately obeyed God. He packed up his stuff and he started moving. Why? Because faith doesn't hesitate, but faith moves forward in Jesus' mighty name. Faith is instant obedience to the instruction of the Lord. I remember years ago, there was this person I went to Bible college with, and he said that the Lord had called him to be a missionary evangelist. But after he graduated Bible college, he decided that he was going to move down south, and he was going to sit under a ministry just for a handful of years or a handful of months, just so that he could receive from that ministry. Then ultimately, in the end, he was going to go out into the mission field and be a missionary evangelist. Well, that handful of months has turned out to be 18 years that they moved down there, and they're still doing the same thing that they did 18 years ago when they moved down there. And I said, when are you finally going to go out into the mission field? And their response to me was this: well, I'm just waiting to possess or to acquire more property so that I could begin to lease some of this property and rent out some of this property and then self-support myself so I can go out and do the work of the ministry. And if that's what he's waiting for, then you know what's going to happen? He's going to keep on waiting, because faith doesn't have plan B. Faith always moves on plan A. Can somebody say amen to that? Faith requires instant obedience to the work of the Lord. You know, when the Lord called me into the ministry, I had absolutely nothing. I knew that when I graduated Bible college, that the Lord was going to, that I was going to go out into the evangelistic field and I was going to be an evangelist. And so as I was in Bible college working a part-time job, I told my boss, I said, hey, this is going to be my last day. And he says, well, what are you going to do after you quit? I was like, I'm going to travel the road and I'm going to preach. He says, do people know who you are? I said, no. I said, but God knows who I am. And he says, how many meetings do you have, booked for the rest of the year? I said, I've got one meeting booked for the rest of the year. He's like, where are you preaching? I said, in Pennsylvania, to a youth group of 20 kids. And I remember, after I graduated, I went to go preach at that youth group, drove my little 1999 Geo Metro there. Anybody know what a Geo Metro is? You know, one of the benefits of having a car like that is every time it broke down, all I had to do was like step out of the car and throw it over my back and I could walk the rest of the way home. It looked like it was like the size of a roller skate. And I drove that little Geo Metro all the way down to Easton, Pennsylvania to go preach at the youth group. I preached at the youth group, but I didn't have money to put gas in my car to come back home. So I told the pastor, I said, do you mind giving me like at least $30? You know, I'm not asking for much. If you can just give me $30 so I can put gas in my car so I can make it back home. He said, oh, are you broke? I said, yeah, a little bit. I said, I don't have anything. He's like, well, I'll tell you what. He's like, if you want money, then stay an extra night. And you go to work for me for 8 hours tomorrow at the construction site, and I'll give you the money that you need to go back home. I wanted to say, you freaking jerk. I was like, I just preached for you, and you won't even give me $30 to get back home. You're going to put me, like, to work at a construction. Well, you know what? I needed the money, and we don't have, like, Cash App and Venmo back in the day. You know, I didn't even have a smartphone. And so it's not like I could call my mom and say, hey, can you Cash App me some money or Venmo me some money? I couldn't do that. So I had no other choice, not because I did it out of the goodness of my heart. I just wanted to get back home, you know. And so I went to work. I worked 8 hours. And, even like minimum wage at that time would have been like at least $10 an hour working construction, you know. So I worked 8 hours. I'm assuming I'm going to get $80. And so when it's time for, you know, for him to pay me, he gives me $30. I said, bro, I worked for you like 8 hours. I was like, what do you give me? He said, well, you only asked for $30. You didn't ask for anything else. So he gave me the $30. And needless to say, he's not on the very top of most favorite people that I like. And but anyway, so I ended up going out there and I ended up preaching. Like, I had nothing. But you know what? At the beginning of when I first started the ministry, I knew what the Lord called me to do and what he wanted me to do. So I just went everywhere where the doors were open. And now, over 21 years later, you know, the Lord has opened up so much for us, and there's still so much that he's doing for us, and still so much that he hasn't even showed us that what we are going to do. Every day, every moment of our lives is we're walking by faith, and we're just learning to trust the Lord, and we're learning to walk in obedience to every instruction that he gives us. Can somebody say amen to that? And so instant obedience, faith is instant obedience to the instruction of the word of the Lord. And I want to show you this in a text. In Numbers chapter 13, if you have your Bible, it's Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 33. I want to give you an example that faith doesn't hesitate, but faith moves forward. Numbers 13, verses 27 through 33. In Numbers 13, we read the account of where God commands Moses to send 12 spies to explore the land. And as he sends these spies to explore the land, he gives them an instruction. Moses tells the people, bring me back a report of what the land is like. And so in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, we read the report that they bring back to Moses. And this is what they say. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit that it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Verse 30, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Now, let me pause here and just give you my opinion. I try to stay away from my opinions most of the time, but let me give you my opinion of what I think is happening here. God tells Moses, command the spies to go in to the promised land and have them bring back a report of what the land is like. So the 12 spies, they go into the land and they see what the land has. They see the resources of the land. And so they come back and they bring this report back to Moses and they said, hey, Moses, the land you told us to check out, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit that it produces. But then they go on to say the people that are living there are powerful and their cities and their towns are fortified. What I think happened is Caleb began to realize that the conversation, instead of going in the direction of faith, started going in the direction of fear. And they began to tell Moses, or they were starting to give reasons to Moses why they wouldn't be able to possess the land that God said that he already said was theirs. And so Caleb interrupts the conversation because I believe he was trying to bring the conversation back from fear and back to faith. And Caleb, he quiets the people down and he says, let's go at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Now, the reason Caleb believed that we could certainly conquer it is because Caleb understood that God was on his side. And when God gives you an instruction, God's not going to give you an instruction for you to fail halfway. Can somebody say amen? When God gives you an instruction and you follow on God's instructions, God will be with you every step of the way to make sure that everything will turn out just fine. So when Caleb said, let's go at once and conquer it, we can certainly conquer it. The Bible says the other men who had explored the land with him in verse 31, they immediately responded back to Caleb and they said, we can't go up against them because they are stronger than we are. And then in verse 32, the Bible says they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. So I want to show you three things real quickly from the stories. Number one, you get what you believe. Those that didn't believe that they could ever reach the promised land, you know what happened? They never reached the promised land. As a matter of fact, they walked around the wilderness for 40 years, and they never got out of that wilderness. They died in the wilderness. Only two people were able to reach the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because those that don't believe that they could possess something, or those that couldn't believe that they would possess the land, they never reached the promised land. And what I want you to see here is this: whether you believe you can reach the promised land or you believe you're not going to reach the promised land, I want you to understand something. God can do for you whatever you can believe him to do. If you can believe God for it, no matter how big it may be, God will show you. If you can believe it, then he has the ability and the power to make it happen in your life. Can somebody say amen? Faith will cause God to do whatever you can believe him to do. I remember a few years ago, I was at a church. I walked into a church, the pastor's house in New Brunswick, Canada. And when I was having this conversation with the pastor, we were just talking about, you know, things that were happening throughout the week. And I was getting ready to go home. His son, who was about 6-7 years old at the time, comes walking in all upset because he was outside with his friends and he was riding his bicycle. And I guess he went to go jump off of the sidewalk, off the curb. And when he went to go land, he meant to land on the two main wheels. But what happened was he landed on the training wheel. And when he landed on the training wheel broke. So he comes walking in all upset, you know, 6-year-old problems, you know. Comes walking into his father's house, and he's like, "Dad, I need you to do something." And the father's like, "What do you need me to do?" He says, "I need you to go to Walmart, or I need you to go fix my training wheels." And my father's like, "What do you mean you need me?" He's like, "Well, I was outside playing with my friends, and I did a bunny hop off of the sidewalk. And when I landed on the two wheels," he goes, "when I landed on the bike, I meant to land on the two main wheels, but I landed on the training wheels, and the training wheel broke. And now the training wheel, because it's broken, I can't play with my friends because I don't know how to ride a bike without the training wheels. So that's why I need you to go to Walmart to go and fix my training wheels." So the father said, "Listen, Taylor, you're 6-7 years old." He's like, "You're at that age right now where, you know, you should really learn how to ride a bike on two wheels." So he says, "Here's what I'm going to do." He says, "I'm going to teach you how to ride a bicycle on two wheels." And he says, "And I'm not going to fix your training wheels." He said, "Well, Dad, I don't have time for that." He's all like, "I want to play with my friends right now. And I can't ride a bike on two wheels. And if I can't ride this bike on two wheels, I won't be able to play with them." And the father said, "Well, I'm going to teach you how to ride a bike." So he got really upset. And he looked at his father and he said, "Well, if you're not going to help me fix my training wheels, if you're not going to buy me brand new training wheels or fix my training wheels, then I'll just ask God to give me two brand new training wheels." He got so mad at his father, he stormed away from his dad and walked into his bedroom and slammed the door shut in his father's face. Now, the father started laughing when he did that. I looked at him. I said, "I don't know how you guys do things here in New Brunswick, Canada, but let me tell you how things work in my house. I don't care how big my 13-year-old son is. If he walked away from me and slammed the door shut in my face, there'd be more than just a door being slammed in the house, if you know what I'm talking about." And so I looked at him. And, we continue having the conversation. Well, a week goes by, and the father calls me back up. He's like, "Nate, you were at my house last week when my son came inside the house and told me I needed to get him training wheels, right?" I said, "Yeah." He goes like this. "Well," he goes, "let me tell you this story." He's like, "So when I went to bed later that night," he said, "I could hear my son praying." And he says, "It's like he listened to every faith preacher ever that ever existed." I said, "Why?" He said, "I walk into my bedroom to go and sleep, and I have to walk by Taylor's bedroom, and I could hear him praying. Father, for about 2 hours fishing, when all of a sudden I told him, I said, 'Listen, cast the line in one more time, and if you don't catch anything, we're going to pack up and we're going to go home.' So Taylor cast the line in for the final time. And when the line hits the water, immediately a fish hooked onto that line. So Taylor, here he is, 5-6 years old, and he's trying to reel this thing in. Now, for those of you that have ever gone fishing, every once in a while, when you think you're pulling this fish in, it'll get like a second wind, and finally it'll go like back out another 25 yards to the middle of the lake or the ocean, whatever, wherever you're fishing." And he says it happened like 3 or 4 times with Taylor, where they thought they were bringing the fish in, and then all of a sudden the fish would, you know, take the line back out again. So Taylor kept saying, "Dad, I need your help. I need your help." And the father told me, he's like, I refuse to help him. I said, "No, Taylor, I'm not going to help you catch this fish." And it was at that time when I told the pastor, I said, "Dude, what kind of a father are you? Number one, you don't help him with the training wheels." I said, "And then you don't help him, I like, bring in the fish." I said, "He is only like 6 years old. You know, the average 6-year-old is probably like this big. You know, my son, when he was 6 years old, he was like this big. Now he's 13 years old. He's 6 feet tall. He's 250 pounds. You know, he's not a small kid." But I told him, I said, "Help your son out." And he said, "Well, I just wanted him to be able to bring this fish in all by himself." He said, "But after 45 minutes, he's like, 'Nate, I couldn't take it anymore.' He's like, 'So finally this line's coming in. And when it gets close to the shore, I see the bubbles coming up out of the water. And he says, I leaned over to grab the line. And when I grabbed the line and pulled the fish up out of the water," he said, "Nate, you're never going to believe what was at the other end of that line." I said, "Well, like a 5-pound smallmouth bass?" He's like, "No." I said, "A salmon?" He said, "No." I said, "White perch?" He's like, "No." I said, "Trout?" He's like, "No." I said, "What was at the other end of that line?" He said, "Nate, when I pulled that fishing line up out of the water, attached to the hook was two brand new training wheels at the other end of that line. I looked at him and said, you have got to be kidding me. I said, what did you do with the training wheels? He said, I had no other option but to put those stupid things on his bike. He says, here I am making fun of my son that I'm not going to get you to. He's praying, loosing, and calling forth training wheels into his life. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't have heart to tell him that I'm not going to buy the training wheels and I'm not going to fix the training wheels. But little did I know, my son wasn't asking his earthly father. He was asking his heavenly father. And my friend, I've come to tell you, you may not need training wheels today, but whatever faith you have is the very same faith that you can use that that little boy had to bring in the training wheels in his life. And you know what? Those training wheels, they have no eternal significance at all. But I want you to understand that your faith can cause God to do whatever you can believe him to do. Can somebody say amen? And so what I want you to see from the story is that you get what you believe. The second thing that I want you to understand is that you are what you believe about yourself. These guys, the 12 spies, they looked at themselves and they said, well, we're nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. It reminds me of a time when there was a guy in Bible college. He says, every time we come before God, or when I come before God in prayer, I realize I'm nothing but scum, I'm worthless, and I'm filthy. And he was crying while he was saying this, but to be honest, he was trying to sound very humble, but he wasn't sounding humble. He was just showing himself how ignorant he was to the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't say we're worthless. The Word of God doesn't say we're scum. The Word of God doesn't say we're filthy. Now, people will say, well, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. True, but we don't live in our righteousness. We live in the righteousness of Christ. Can somebody say amen? And the Bible doesn't say that you're worthless. God must have found some worth in you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you so that you could be saved. Can somebody say amen to that? So you are what you believe about yourself. You are a child. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And number three, start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Because if you're going to believe everything the Bible says about God is true, and if you're going to believe everything the Bible says about the devil is true, then you also need to believe that everything the Bible says about you is true. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see a weak, worthless, barely getting by, defeated loser, but he sees a strong son and daughter of God who has the same spirit that raised Christ up out of the grave living on the inside of them to overcome and thrive through every situation in life. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a grasshopper, but when God looks at you, he sees a possessor of the land who is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, all 12 spies, they saw the same thing, but not all of them experienced the same thing. They all saw the same thing, but they didn't all experience the same thing. Why? Numbers 14:24 gives us the answer to that. Numbers 14:24, listen to what it says. God says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. God says Caleb had a different spirit. All these men saw the abundant resources that were in the land. But if we read the following chapters, we see that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who would ever reach the promised land. And it's not because they were much physically stronger than the giants, but God said Caleb had a different spirit. And while the others only focused on the problem, the Bible shows us Caleb focused on the promise. And because Caleb focused on the promise, 40 years later, when everyone else only spoke about the what could have been, Caleb was able to speak about the goodness of God. And if I could be honest with you this morning, there are many people in the church, and there may be some people in here this morning, that all you ever do is talk about the what was and the what could have been. But today, I don't want to go 40 years talking about the what was and the what could have been. But 40 years from now, I want to speak of the goodness of God. 40 years from now, I want my testimony to be God was faithful when I was 40. 40, but God is also faithful when I'm 80 years old. 40 years from now, I don't want my kids to say or talk about what God did for mom and dad. But 40 years from now, I want my kids to say that the same God that did it for mom and dad is the same God that did it for me. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if God can do it for me, if God can do it for Caleb, if God can do it for Joshua, if God can do it for Pastor Brad and Pastor Miranda, then God can do it for you this morning, because the Bible says that God shows no partiality. Can somebody say amen? What God does for one, God will do for the other. And my friend, I'm here to tell you, it's going to take the spirit of faith to do that though. You know, God noticed Caleb because he didn't speak and react like the others. But Caleb was ready to move when God said move. And if I could be honest with you, the reason many people never go beyond a certain threshold in their life, or they remain stuck in their ministry, it's because they stopped moving forward for God. They became comfortable where they were at. But the Lord revealed something to me a few weeks ago, and he said, I don't bless the comfortable, I bless the movers. God didn't anoint you for you to stay comfortable. God anointed you to move, to fight, and to possess the land. And so I want to show you four things that the spirit of faith will do to you. And I know point number one may not be a shouting point, but the first thing that the spirit of faith will do in you is it produces obedience to the word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, listen to what the Bible says. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Now, for those of you that don't understand that, let me make it even simpler for you. When God speaks, you do what he tells you to do. Don't just be a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of the word of God. You know, when God tells us to do something, there's always a reason why he tells us to do something. I remember a few years ago, I was at a church. Well, let me just backtrack. It was Saturday night. The pastor of the church calls me up, and he said, Nate, he's like, are you preaching anywhere tomorrow? Are you home? I said, I'm at home. He said, I was wondering if you could come and help me out. Something happened. I'm not going to be able to preach tomorrow. So I'm wondering if you can jump in your car tonight. It was 8 o'clock at night. He says, if you can get in your car tonight, we'll get a hotel for you if you can come and preach tomorrow morning here. And I said, sure, I can do that. So I told my wife, I said, well, I guess I'm out of town. I said, I got to go preach tomorrow morning. I told him I'd help him out. So I got in my car. I drove all the way to Fitchburg, Massachusetts. And I wasn't supposed to be there. But anyway, I get there, and I'm preaching. Power of God moved. And at the end of the service, all of a sudden, the Lord begins to speak to me. And he says, somebody in this sanctuary has an appliance that has broken. So I thought to myself, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to say this. I'm like, people are going to think I'm nuts if I start talking about appliances. They're going to think I've gone crazy. And you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, the people already think you're crazy, so you might as well just say what I'm telling you to say. Because there's a reason behind everything that God tells us to do, whether it makes sense or it doesn't make sense. So I fought with everything that was within me. I didn't want to say it. So I said, who's got the broken appliance in here? So when I said that, nobody raised a hand. And I thought to myself, good. Now nobody's raised a hand. And now I'm standing up here looking like a fool. People are going to think, man, this guy doesn't hear from God. And I was like, in my mind, I'm like praying. I'm like, Lord, I said, what did you have me do? I'm like, nobody raised a hand. Nobody has a broken appliance. And he says, I'm going to help you out a little bit more. It's a dishwasher. So I said, who's got the dishwasher that's broken? All of a sudden, there was a lady sitting on the left side of the church. She was way in the back. She starts walking down the aisle, and she's crying. And she said, when you said appliance, she's like, I knew you were talking to me, but I didn't. She's like, I just wanted to make sure. So she says, I looked around to see if there was anybody else. But the moment you said dishwasher, I knew that you were talking about me. I said, what happened? She said, a couple of days ago, my husband and I, we were getting ready to go to bed. And she said, we did go to bed. We laid down, and all of a sudden, my husband says, do you hear that? And I could hear like water running in the house. And he says, did you leave like the kitchen sink on? She's like, no. So they got up and they went downstairs to go and see what was happening. And I guess their dishwasher had broken. and a pipe had busted all at the same time, and there's water going all over the kitchen. Now, fortunately, they were able to, like, shut it off and clean up the water, and none of their hardwood floors got ruined, but their dishwasher was broken, and they were left without one. And so they started telling me how they didn't have money to buy a dishwasher. Well, I tell people all the time, be very careful what the Lord reveals to you, because oftentimes when he reveals something, it's because he wants to do something about the situation. God will never reveal something so that you can stay in the same situation, but he'll reveal it so, because he wants to do something about it. And oftentimes the person he reveals it to, he wants to use them as the vessel to bring about the blessing. So when she told me she didn't have the money for the dishwasher, the Spirit of God immediately spoke to me, and he said, you need to buy this dishwasher for this lady. So I said, all right. So I asked her, I said, how much is this dishwasher going to cost? She said, well, we looked at one that we could buy for $500. And I said, I'm going to buy the dishwasher for $500. And so what I did was I grabbed my phone and I texted my wife in the service, and I said, write a check out to so-and-so. This is the address, whatever. And I took all the information right in the middle of the service. People are like, why did you do that? Because if I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I want to be a person of my word. I've had many people that have told me, Nate, we're dog breeders. And, you know, the first puppy that comes out, the first puppy of the litter is always the puppy that's worth the most. And I had this one person back in, I think it was in Indiana. They're like, when we sell the first puppy of the litter, we're going to sell, and all the profits are going to go to your ministry. Well, that was 7 years ago, and I never saw the profits of that puppy. I had people come up to me. They're like, Nate, we're going to get a big tax refund, and when the tax refund comes back, we're going to give you this amount of money into the ministry. Well, 10 years has gone by, and I've never seen that amount of money. And I understand people say things, they mean well, and they want to do it, but then life happens, and they forget about it. But I don't want to be known like as a person like that. So if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it immediately. So that's why I did it immediately. So we wrote the check out, and my wife mailed it out to her. Well, a month and a half later, the pastor calls me back up and says, hey, would you mind coming back to speak again on Sunday morning? And I said, sure. I said, I'll come back. So I went back, and I told my wife, I said, hopefully I don't leave there $500 poor. I said, I wasn't even supposed to go there and preach. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, maybe the reason the Lord wanted me there was just to bless some lady with a brand new dishwasher, you know. And so I go back. And after the service, the usher comes up to me and he goes like this. Hey, you remember that couple you gave the $500 to for the dishwasher? I said, I do. He said, well, they're outside the sanctuary and they want to talk to you in one of the classrooms. I said, okay, I'll be there. So eventually I make my way over there. The husband shakes my hand. He says, hey, I just want to thank you so much for blessing us with the money to buy the dishwasher. I said, did you guys install it? They're like, yeah, everything's installed. I said, so you're not like me. I start a project. Like, I painted the bedroom in my house, and I needed to put moldings. That was 3 years ago, and the moldings still need to be put up. And but he bought it. They installed it. So I want to share you a testimony about that dishwasher. He says, you may be thinking that the only reason, you know, the Lord told you about that was to bless us with the money for a dishwasher. But he's like, there's more to that story. He said, when the dishwasher broke, my wife started praying that the Lord would send somebody our way to either buy us the dishwasher or give us the money for a dishwasher. My mother, he says, lives with me. And when she heard my wife praying for the Lord to bless her with money to buy a dishwasher, she started laughing at my wife. And she said to my wife, if your God, what makes you think your God cares about a dishwasher? She said to her daughter-in-law, if your God gives you a dishwasher, then I will come to your church next week, and I will repent of sin, and I'll receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Well, after the service, I bet she got a shocker later that day. But she said, well, after you prayed for us and you sent us the money for the check, my wife, when we went back home, my wife walked into our house like she owned the place. I said, well, technically she does own the place. He's like, well, you know what I mean. He's like, but she walked in there and she looked at my mother straight in the face and she said, "You remember how you said if the Lord sent somebody to bless us with a dishwasher that you would come to church the following week? She said, yes. She's like, well, We had a preacher at our church earlier this morning. He wasn't even supposed to be preaching there today, but the Lord brought him all the way from Bangor, Maine. And not only did the Lord bring him down there to preach, but the Lord revealed to him that somebody had a broken dishwasher in their house. But not only did the Lord reveal to him that somebody had a broken dishwasher, he gave us the money to buy a brand new dishwasher. The mother looked at this lady at her daughter-in-law and said, "Wait, you mean to tell me that of all the people that gave you the $500, it was a preacher?" She said, "Yes." She's like, "Now I know there is a God." And then the next week, she ended up going to church. She repented of sin, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life. And to this day, she's attending church faithfully in Jesus' mighty name. Listen, don't just be a doer of the word of God, a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of God's word. When God gives you an instruction, there's a reason behind everything that God tells you to do. Can somebody say amen to that? You know, there's a lot of people who will hear and they'll quote the promises of God and the blessings of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if I could be honest with you, the blessings and the promises of God, they don't just come because you can hear and quote the word of God. But the blessings and the promises of God, they come to your life because of obedience to what you heard. They come because you went from being just a hearer to a doer of the word of God. And the truth is, there's a lot of people that'll end up disappointed in life because they think that the victories of life will just automatically come their way, when the truth is, there are certain things that you must do according to the word of God that you have to put into place to see those blessings and victories come to pass in your life. And I believe that obedience is one of those things. So faith will produce obedience to the word of God. Number two, faith produces expectancy. You know, when we read the story about the woman with the issue of blood, she thought to herself and she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his robe, I know I will be healed." If we read the story, she didn't go to Jesus begging, pleading, or even praying for a miracle, but she went to Jesus expecting that today was going to be her day. And what the Lord showed me was faith doesn't wait for tomorrow, but faith produces expectancy and says, "Today is my day for my miracle in Jesus' mighty name." Let me give you an illustration of a woman, like a modern day woman with the issue of blood. Had nothing to do with her blood, but she, there was this young lady. I posted something a few years ago on, probably a couple of years ago on Instagram. There was this lady in Parkersburg, West Virginia, 2 years ago when I went to go preach over there. The Lord revealed to me that her and her husband, they were believing for a baby. And so through a word of knowledge, I called them up to pray for them. And I prayed. I believed that the Lord was going to give them fruit in their womb. That same week, I got on a plane in Pittsburgh, and I flew all the way to Fort Lauderdale. And there was another couple there, and they were believing for a baby. And the doctors were telling them that it was never going to happen. So I prayed for that couple. So I prayed for the couple in Parkersburg, and I prayed for the couple in Fort Lauderdale on the same week. 1 year later, I go back to Parkersburg, and this lady who I prayed for, she came to our meeting. She wanted to introduce me to the miracle that we had prayed for. I guess it was like 30 days after we had prayed for her, she found out that she was pregnant, and then she had a baby. Well, I left Parkersburg after she introduced me to her baby, and I flew all the way to Fort Lauderdale to the same church I was at. It looked funny. Same week, 1 year later. And the couple that I prayed for in Florida, who was believing for a child who the doctor said would never happen, they introduced me to their baby. So Bennett was one, and then Isaiah was the other one. And so I posted these pictures on Instagram. And as I was posting these pictures, there was multiple women in the comments. They were posting, saying, "This is the miracle you prayed for. This is the miracle you prayed for." And so one of the miracles that we have seen happen quite frequently in our ministry is that couples who the doctors have said they won't be able to have children, we've seen them have children. We've seen about 15 of them in the last 2 years that the doctor said it's never going to happen. 15 women have received their blessing. So I started posting these things. Well, there was this one girl from Northern Maine. She saw the post and she said, "You know, this is very encouraging because the doctor said that I won't be able to have children." And she said, "Are you ever coming up to Northern Maine to preach?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I said, I'll be there in a month." She said, "Well, I'm going to come out to the service believing that when we pray in faith, in agreement, that the Lord will bless me just like he blessed these other women. So I show up to the church, and here she is. She's sitting in the back. Julie was sitting in the back. And I knew it wasn't a word of knowledge. So at the end of the service, I called Julie up to pray for her. And I said, and I told the people we were going to pray that the Lord would bless her with a child. I told them it's not a word of knowledge. She came expecting, believing. You know, she made a decision. She's like, today is going to be my day for my miracle. She came in faith believing. So when we prayed for her, we prayed a simple prayer, like 15 seconds long. And it's funny because sometimes I pray for people, and I pray for them like 15, 20 seconds. And they look at me like I've got like 12 heads on my shoulders. They're like, is that it? You're not going to pray anymore? I said, well, I'm the type of person where I pray. I pray specifically. You know, I'm straight to the point. And there's no need to pray for 45 minutes. God doesn't hear your prayer just because you've prayed for 45 minutes. God hears heartfelt prayers. So we prayed over her. Well, I left and I went back home. 4 months later, I get an inbox on my Facebook Messenger from this girl, Julie. And she said, she's like, you said that you had 15 women in your ministry where the doctors have said they wouldn't be able to have children. She's like, I want you to know you can make that 16 now. And she sent me a picture of her ultrasound. And you know what? She just gave birth to her baby boy, a baby just a few months ago. I'm here to tell you, my friend, faith doesn't wait for tomorrow, but faith says right now, today is my day for my miracle. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The third thing that faith will produce in you is faith will cause you to speak big. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess the land. We are well able to overcome it. If you can't speak it, you'll never see it happen in your life. Somebody said, well, isn't that lying if I speak something that isn't, that I can't see, that's not real right now? No. The Bible teaches us that life and death is in the power of our words. And the Bible tells us, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I feel to tell somebody here this morning, start speaking big. Because no matter how big your giant may be, God is always bigger. When you realize who is backing you up, you're not afraid to run your mouth. And you, because listen, you will never rise above the confession of your faith. If you can't speak it, then God will never do it. But you've got to learn how to speak big. You've got to learn how to run your mouth. Because when you understand who's got your back, I'm telling you, you become bold. I remember, I think I've told you this story once, but I remember when I was like 10 years old, I used to run my mouth a lot to the wrong people. Listen, I got into a lot of fights, and I've taken my share of beatings. I'm telling you, I got jumped by 5, 6, 7 people all the time. And one time, I ran my mouth to the wrong person, and I said, well, I may be Portuguese, but I'm not stupid. I'm going to call my brother, and he's going to come and rescue me. But back in the day, you know, we didn't have cell phones. Kids have cell phones now, unlimited. They can call anybody they want. But we still had pay phones in school, and I had 1 quarter, and I went to the payphone to go call my brother and said, hey, listen, I said, I need your help. He says, why? I said, I ran my mouth to the wrong person, and now 3 people want to beat me up after school, so I need your help. And you know what my brother said? He's like, you know what? Maybe I should just let you learn your lesson. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, maybe I should just let you get beat up today so that you could stop running your mouth to the wrong people. And I looked at, like, I was talking to him on the phone. I said, let me learn a lesson a different time. I said, but come and save me today. I said, I need your help. You know what he did to me? He hung up the phone on me. Like, I had no quarter. I couldn't call him back. So, you know, sometimes, like, when you go to school, if you dread going to school, you go to school for 8 hours a day, it feels like you're there for 24 hours. Well, that day when my brother hung up the phone and he told me he wasn't coming to save me, those 8 hours, they felt like 5 minutes. I'm like, man, I'm going to take a beating right after school. So we get in line. We're getting ready to go down the sidewalk to cross to get to the corner of where the school property is at. And once you cross the street, it's fair play, man. You're no longer, you know, it's no longer school's in session. And so I was very afraid. So I'm walking down the sidewalk, and as I'm crossing the street, I see the kids behind me. They're getting ready to, like, jump on me and beat the daylights out of me. When I cross the street, I see my older brother wearing his army tank top with sunglasses in his military hat. And the first thing that came to my mind was, my brother really does love me. Praise the Lord. I was so, but I'll tell you what, you know what? I was very timid. I was scared, fearful crossing that street. But the moment I saw my brother. You know what happened? I turned into a beast. My brother looked at me and he's like, who are the kids? Here, come here. What's your name? What's your name, Stephen? Yeah, come here, Stephen. So my brother comes up to me. He's like, you know, just think of like me being this little kid. My brother's about that size. And my brother's like, who is it? And I walked up to my brother and I jumped behind his back. I was like, punk number one, punk number two, punk number three. Like I started running my mouth. I said, yeah, I'm about to bust a cap on you. You know what? And my brother's like, shut up. He's like, we're in this mess because of you. But you know what happened? I started running my mouth. You know why? I realized who was backing me up. I don't care how big you all are. Look how much bigger he is. His muscles are bigger. He's stronger. He's stronger. And he's got my back. And if you mess with me, then you know what? You're messing with him. And that's the way, that's your mindset. That's what your mindset's got to be. The enemy, his bark is bigger than his bite. You got to start running your mouth. Don't talk to him like you're. Some of you, he's messing with your kids. Some of you, he's messing with your family. He's messing with your finances. He's messing with your home. Some of you, you got to rise up and you got to tell that devil, listen, you got to take your hands off now in Jesus' name and run your mouth and let him know what you are going to do with him. You've got to tell that devil every once in a while, you need to back up and take your hands off. I was in Montreal one time, Pastor, and I was telling the church there, you need to tell the devil he's got to back up. He's got to walk away. And this lady who just got saved, she's like, she comes up to me after the service, and I know this is on live stream, so forgive me, I'm just saying whatever, I'm not going to fully say it, but anyway, so she, you know, preacher, I got to agree with you, every once in a while, that devil, he comes up to me, and he messes with me all the time, and I took your advice, and I, you know what I tell the devil, I said, what do you tell the devil? She's like, I tell that devil, yo, devil, you got to bleep up, you got to bleep up. I said, well, you can tell the devil to back up without using explicits like that. But she took it to heart. She's like, you know, I'm going to tell that devil, you ain't going to mess with me. You ain't going to mess with my family. You got to start talking big. When you start talking big, you know what I, you know what I've understood? When you realize who's backing you up, you'll run your mouth. Start speaking big. That's why Caleb said, he says, let's go at once and possess the land because we are more than able to conquer and possess. Because Caleb understood who was backing him up. Can somebody say amen to that? Understand who's backing you up and then let your faith come out through your words. Number four, the spirit of faith does not take no for an answer. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, I like what Caleb said. He said, give me what the Lord has promised. The spirit of faith births a yes, it can mentality. And for some of you, the devil has been telling you no for a long, long time. But today, God will turn the devil's no to a yes. The devil says that your kids will never get saved, they'll never get back on the right track, but the spirit of faith says, give me what the Lord has promised. The devil says that your kids will, that you will never get free, but the spirit of faith says, give me what the Lord has promised. The devil says you will never get healed, but the spirit of faith says, give me what the Lord has promised. You've got to refuse everything the enemy is trying to throw your way. When my mom got diagnosed with cancer, my father called me up and said, pray for your mom. She's very, very sick. I said, what's wrong with her? She's been diagnosed with cancer. And then my dad started telling me that everybody was saying she needed to go to Boston. She needed to go to New York because those are where the greatest doctors in the world are at. But the greatest doctor in the world is not in Boston, Massachusetts. He's not in New York City. The greatest doctor in the world is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus. Can somebody say amen? And so when my father gave me a call and he told me what my mother's diagnosis was, you know what? I refused to receive the report of the devil, and I made up my mind, I'm going to choose to believe the report of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, when we walked into my mother's house, we didn't pray some sissy prayer, but we took authority over that foul spirit of cancer that attacked my mom's body. And over 10 years later, 15 years later, my mother is alive and my mother is cancer free. Why? Because there is still power in the mighty name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? And here's what I want to challenge you with today. What has the Lord promised you? What are you believing him for? What is it that the devil has said no to you? Because I've come to encourage somebody this morning. When the devil says no, God says yes over your situation. It doesn't matter what things look like in the natural. It doesn't matter what kind of a fight you're up against, I'm here to tell you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your God is greater. Your God is bigger. Your God is stronger. Regardless of what you may encounter in your life, there is nothing that you will ever face that the power of God cannot take care of in Jesus' mighty name. Whenever the devil tells you no, I've come to prophesy over your life that God says yes in the mighty name of Jesus. The devil may say you'll never get your healing. You'll never get your freedom. You'll never have that stronghold broken off of your life. But as a servant of the Most High God, I prophesy healing over your life. I prophesy freedom over your life in Jesus' mighty name. And when the devil says no, God says yes. Can somebody say amen? If you believe that, throw your hands up tonight, this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you for every individual that is here. I thank you for the spirit of faith that lives on the inside of us. Father, I thank you that we refuse to take no for an answer in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you're turning things around in the mighty name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Lisa, let me pray for you. In Jesus' name, Father, I come against every attack in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ against their family. Hallelujah. Father, I ask for supernatural favor, wisdom, guidance in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Every obstacle placed in their family's way, I command it to be removed in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would honor her faith. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. A hedge of protection around her family. Father, I pray that her requests, her prayers, the desired results that she's believing for, God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring it to pass in the mighty name of Jesus.